Well, this morning, wrapping up the series, Jesus Over Everything, and I've got probably a bunch of standalone sermons after this. I don't have a series for you to look forward to, but it's probably going to be a good journey through the Old Testament. I feel like the Lord's shown me a lot of things in the Old Testament this season as I've been reading through it, and so those will be coming out shortly. But as we wrap up this series, how many of you have ever watched any kind of, like, competition show on TV? Like, I like America's Got Talent is my one, because it's pretty amazing some of the things that people can do. But if you watch these shows, they kind of take you on a little bit of a journey. And if you don't have the patience, you know, if you're one of those people who is watching it as it comes on each week, it can be kind of frustrating, so you gotta wait a whole week to find out what happens next. Or you can wait till the whole season comes out and just watch it all at once. But it takes you on a journey, right? And you kind of see what they have gone through. They may give you some insight and show you kind of how they have trained and they've prepared and they've persevered through different trials and issues in their life. And if they have the opportunity to make it all the way to the end of the show, the live show, they usually will call this like some kind of finale, like a results show. And today, as we work through this letter in Colossians in this series, Jesus Over Everything, Paul has kind of taken us on a little bit of a journey. He's kind of taken us through some things and shown us the importance of our hope being in Christ and in Christ alone, shown us about how important it is to have Him for our foundation, how a relationship with Christ frees us from legalism. And if you know anything about Paul's past, it's pretty ironic that he's someone who's teaching people how to be free from legalism, because he was in it for years before he had an encounter with the Lord. But he shows us how Christ gives us a new life, and he shows us how important it is to share this with others. When we let King Jesus rule in our hearts, in our lives, in these kinds of ways, the impact is tremendous. It's transformational, right? It changes us, and we begin to look more like Him. And today, in the conclusion of this letter that Paul has laid out to the Colossians, he kind of reveals almost like a results show at the end with these men of God that he mentions and how their lives proclaim Jesus over everything. So we're going to look at this today, Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 is what we'll start with. Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you've received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea, those in Hierapolis. When we read through sections of the scripture like this, it's easy to kind of skim over it and like, I can't pronounce some of those names. I have my own version of how to say those names. What I do is I listen to the Bible online, like where you can listen to it, and then I type out, you know, phonetically it'll be like a part of a word, dash, part, and I do it in my own way that I can understand it. And so that's why I had to open my phone. I was like, I'm not going to be able to say those names. I'm not that smart, all right? Didn't go to school in Brownstown, but I did go in St. Omo, okay? So I got to step up on some of you, but just kidding. We're the same, okay? But when we read these sections, you can skip over it because it just kind of seems like a bunch of these guys did some things, and you know, Paul's kind of throwing them in there like just to give them some props or some credit or something like that. But if you're like me, and I hope you are, do you believe that every bit of the Bible is there for a purpose and it's for our spiritual benefit? And if you do believe that, then we can learn something from even a closing of a letter like this. And what we can draw from is, what are the things about these men that Paul mentions? What are the things that we can look at in their character, in their journey with God, in their following Christ, and say, that is what I need? When we look at these men, the first thing we see is a mention of faithfulness. Now, faithfulness is a great, great word here. When we think about faithfulness, it's not just that they're faithful to Paul. But in being faithful to Paul, whose life was sold out for Jesus. Listen, if you know somebody who's sold out for Jesus, they're not as sold out for Jesus as Paul was, right? I mean, Paul had been through shipwreck and all these different things, like tortured and everything. And he's sold out for Jesus. And these men, as they are faithful to him, they're faithful to him because he's doing the work of the Lord. So they're faithful to the Lord. And it's the thing we see about these men is that they are faithful. So when we look at Tychicus, this beloved brother, he says he's a beloved brother, but he's a faithful minister and fellow servant. Now, if you don't know anything about Tychicus, he's actually mentioned five different books of the Bible, as we call them. And in each one, Paul gives some kind of description about him, about his working, about his serving, about his laboring for the Lord with Paul. See, Tychicus was one of these people who was a faithful servant. What does that mean, to be faithful? It means, first of all, to be reliable. That Paul could rely on him, it means he could be counted on. You know, whether we like it or not, God works through people. And so Paul here, as he's doing the work of the Lord, he's like, I got a man here who I can count on to get things done. God works through people. And in the New Testament, which we will call the church age, which we are still in, amen, it's still the church age because the church is still here until the rapture. But in the church age, what we see is that God almost exclusively works through groups of individuals. We don't see a whole lot of individuals just going out by themselves doing a lot of things. Jesus didn't even send the people out one-on-one, did he? He sent them out in groups of at least two, right? Sometimes it was more. God works through groups of people in the church. So when we think about the fact that as us as believers, we collectively are the church. Amen? Now I'm going to tell you what is not. I am not the church. You are not the church. By yourself, you're not the church. We collectively are the church. See, there's something here about this in the New Testament that really lays out a foundation for Christ as the center and the foundation and the focus of everything. But then it takes people working together to do his work. It requires us to be faithful to him, but then to be faithful to serve together. So can you be counted on? Are you reliable? Christianity is not a spectator sport. And if you want to look at it like we're on a team, but we're not the owner. We're not even the coach. If you belong to Jesus, he's the owner. Amen? You are bought with a price. And if you belong to the team, guess who's the coach? The Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that leads you and guides you, teaches you the game plan, and reminds you of the plays when they are in need. Can we be counted on to show up and to obey? Tychicus was a faithful man. Do we know any Tychicuses? That's a pretty fun thing to say. I thought I was going to butcher that. Do we know any of them here? Do you know people who every time you see them or you hear about them, you think about them, it's in the context of their faithful service to the Lord? They're always doing something for the Lord. I'll tell you, every church body, every assembly of believers has some of these, but they all also need some more. Faithfulness. Onesimus was also called faithful. And if you don't know much about him, he was actually the subject of the letter in the book of Philemon. And this was a letter where Paul writes to this slave owner, Philemon, because one of his slaves, Onesimus, had run away, and he came to Paul. And when he came to Paul, he found a new master named Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this letter about him. This name, Onesimus, it means useful. It means that he is useful. And Paul writes this letter and he tells Philemon, he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and to me. What happens is this runaway slave became a servant to Jesus, faithful to Christ and to the church and the work of God. What an example this is to us today. That we, who were once slaves, slaves to sin, as we find freedom in Christ Jesus, we become useful to the kingdom of God. Every single one of us becomes useful to the kingdom of God. Those who were once aimless and unsure of what to do with life, we become useful when the Lord captures our hearts. And we become faithful in service. It doesn't matter what our past is. Jesus says you have value and worth to the kingdom of God. But will you be faithful? Jesus also mentions, or Paul mentions, Jesus who is called Justice. We're just going to call him JJ. Okay? Because I don't want to call him Jesus. JJ, this man, this fellow worker of the kingdom of God. See, we're all expected to share in the work of the kingdom. I love how Paul phrases this. He's like, he's a fellow worker of the kingdom of God. That shows it even up at the top, right? Paul, the apostle who oversaw all these churches, who planted them and ministered to them, he doesn't think he's better than everybody else. Because I tell you what, a minister, a pastor, a worship leader, we're all fellow workers with you in the kingdom of God. Amen? We're all expected to share in the work of the kingdom, but it requires a level of faithfulness. It requires us being able to know who we can count on to get the work done that we need to do. When you think about these people who are mentioned on here, and you see one like Aristarchus. I had to look that one back up. Sorry. Aristarchus. You can read about him back in Acts chapter 19. If you're interested in him, I'd encourage you to read Acts chapter 19. I think he's even mentioned all the way through close to the end of the book. But Acts chapter 19 and beyond, Paul says that Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner. He's a fellow prisoner. This is a man who's been captured with Paul. He's so faithful that he was out ministering with Paul. They got arrested. They got let go. He continues to minister with Paul. They get arrested again, and they get put in jail. And he continues to be with Paul. And as they're being transferred from one jail to the next, they shipwreck in the process. And they make it. God saves them. They make it to this prison eventually, and even in the midst of persecution and being imprisoned, as he wrote this letter, he still sees Aristarchus. Man, I'm going to give these guys a nickname. They'll call him Arnie or something, okay? So Arnie is still faithful to God even after all of this. In prison, he's faithful. Epaphras, who many say planted the church in Colossae that this letter was written to. Paul says he's a fellow servant, but not just a fellow servant. He points out something specific about Epaphras. He says he is one who is always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Faithfulness. Now, I know you've just heard that these guys are faithful, 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 but what is that supposed to look like for you and for me? Well, I think when we take their stories and we put them all together and we think about what did each of them bring to the table, that Paul mentions them all specifically in a manner of presenting faithfulness. We see that there was working, serving, and laboring. We see that they were useful. We see that they were kingdom-minded. We see that they stayed even through persecution and hard times. But then we see it's kind of wrapped up by the fact that they pray. They pray for the church, not just for themselves, but for the other believers, for the other churches. This church is what it means to be faithful to the service of the Lord. It's not just being present, it's not just being a worker, but it's also being kingdom-minded, staying through hard times, and praying and praying and praying and praying. Amen? This is what it means to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to His body. This is what it means. Faithfulness is a result. This is the results show. Faithfulness is a result of a life that is changed by Christ. Are you faithful? Another thing we see in these men wrapping up this letter is fellowship. And so when we come back to Onesimus in Colossians 4:9, it says, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So he's faithful, we've talked about that, but it also includes that he's a beloved brother. You know, in the house of God, there's a reason why people call each other brothers and sisters. We call that a spiritual family. Amen? Spiritual family. Because in Christ, whatever all of our differences are that would otherwise divide us, that once we come together in Christ, all those things are overshadowed by the goodness of God, by what He brings forth in us, the love of Christ, by our relationship with Him. That becomes the focus, and that becomes what unites us, the love for Christ. It's so great that it leads us to a place that we have fellowship with one another. And I know that's a churchy word, fellowship. You wouldn't believe how many people I've asked who don't go to church, and I ask them if they know what fellowship means, and they're like, no, I don't. And it reminds me that sometimes we talk about words like this, and people don't actually know what they mean. But fellowship means to have association and community. To have association and community, specifically when it involves faith in Christ Jesus. That's the difference between fellowship versus hanging out at the bar. Okay? There's a difference. Here, with other believers, it's a fellowship of your faith in Christ Jesus. That because of our association with Him, we have association with one another. We come together as a community of faithful believers. This is why attending church is important. Right? Out there, we may feel alone. Out there, we may find that we have association or community with things that are not of God. They may not be bad, but they're not things that are going to increase your faith. They're not things that are going to lead you closer to Him. They're time wasters, or they may be sinful. When we come together in the church of God, you're not alone here, because here you have brothers and sisters. Like Paul says about Onesimus, he is one of you, right? He belongs with you. He has association with you. This is part of why we do things, church. You know, there's things we do as a church. When we did pulled pork and pool for the men, and some of the ladies' events are like this, they're literally just men, women of God, just hanging out. There's no sermon preached, right? There's nothing, there's no agenda. It's just people of like faith just spending time together. Can I tell you that that's important? Before Bible study on Wednesday morning, thanks to Betty, we do an hour of fellowship before Bible study. Can I tell you this morning, I love the Word of God, but I enjoy that fellowship hour just as much as I enjoy the Bible study hour. And there's a lot of times we don't talk about anything important, but there's sometimes we do end up talking about stuff important. But what's happening there is there's community and fellowship and people getting to know each other and saying, hey, we're brothers and sisters. We ought to know each other a little better. It makes you feel like you belong. There's just something about that. That's why we do men's and women's events and potlucks and all these things. And if you choose not to attend stuff like that, you're just cheating yourself. You're also cheating the other people, actually. Those who might need what you might have inside of you. An encouragement, or a kind word, or a story, a testimony of what God has done. Fellowship is a result of a life changed by Christ. If you love the Lord, you love His church, you want to be with His people. The third thing is forgiveness. We see forgiveness brought out in this, and again, you have to tie this with other scriptures to see the full picture. But verse 7, actually I might not have changed the verse on that. I copied and pasted it in my notes, and I don't know if I got the right one up there. But Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about who you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Paul speaks of this man named Mark. He says, this man, if he greets you, and if he comes to you, receive him, welcome him. This man who I recommend, this man who I suggest to you. Now, if you don't know Paul and Barnabas and Mark's background, Paul, as he's going on these missionary journeys, he's taking Barnabas with him. And there becomes a point in time where Barnabas is like, hey, we should bring my cousin Mark. Right? He's a good guy. He's faithful. He's somebody who can help us do the work of God. He's like-minded. He probably went through that whole list. He serves. He's like-minded. He's about the kingdom. He's useful. He'll pray whatever we need him to do. And so he brings Mark along on this journey. But we see as they go along the journey that Mark leaves in the middle of the trip and goes home. I don't know if he's homesick or what he has going on, but Paul and Barnabas, they complete the mission. They finish the work, and as they're preparing for another journey, Barnabas is like, hey, Paul, we should bring Mark again. And Paul's like, no, I don't think we should bring Mark again. Do you remember when he deserted us, right, when we needed him? And so they kind of get in a little bit of a disagreement. Now, can I tell you, it's okay for people to disagree, but how we handle it is what matters. Okay? There's going to be disagreements. If you're married, you know there's going to be disagreements. If you are not sure what I'm talking about, then one of you is a liar. You or your spouse. Right? There's going to be disagreements. One of you is probably just one who compromises and just gives and gives and gives and one takes and takes and takes. You need counseling. And that's not bad. That's good to get counseling. That's not a bad thing in marriage. But when you look at this with Paul and Barnabas, they have this disagreement. And, you know, if you were there, you know, we weren't there. We don't know exactly what went down, but I can imagine they probably were a little bit upset with one another. I want to bring my cousin Mark. No, he abandoned us. Well, he won't do it again, but, well, he did it once, and I need people who are faithful and reliable. And, you know, I mean, I just imagine them kind of going back and forth. And you know that they must be pretty firm in what both of them believe, because what we see is that they ultimately split ways. Paul and Barnabas, who had been going together, split ways, and they go on their own missionary journeys. And we see that Paul takes Silas with him, and Barnabas, of course, takes Mark. They go their separate ways. We don't really know a whole lot about the rest of that story. And if we don't read through, this is why knowing the scripture in its entirety, why reading all of it is so beneficial, because you could see that and you could twist that and use that out of context to be like, well, when two of us don't like each other, we just go our separate ways. But no, they had a moment of forgiveness and reconciliation that the Scripture doesn't specifically lay out for us. But here in Colossians, 12 years after the split, approximately, we see Paul says, Mark is here with me. Mark is my fellow servant. Mark, who abandoned me and I refused to use him. I refused to take him. Me and Barnabas got mad at each other. That Mark, we've reconciled. Church, at some point, somewhere in here, we know that forgiveness was extended and a pardon was received. We know that this relationship was restored, and we see the kingdom of God advancing because of forgiveness. And at the end of the day, isn't this what the gospel is really all about? Forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. We do it because it was done for us. What is done in us should come out of us. We do it for the glory of God. Forgiveness comes as a result of a life that is changed by Jesus. If you're holding on to something today, if there's somebody you can't forgive for what they've done, church, you've got to find it in your heart to forgive. You've got to pray. Pray the name of Jesus over it, right? Over my unforgiveness, over my bitterness. There is freedom in that. We had a testimony at Thursday night prayer of someone who had unforgiveness and bitterness over a pretty bad situation that a lot of us would just justify. And we'd be like, you know what? I have a right to be mad about that. And we had a testimony of forgiveness, of God working in someone's heart to the point that they found it to forgive what is really, to most of us, unforgivable. And so praise God for what He can do if we allow Him to. Amen? The fourth thing, the last one, is friendship. We see friendship as a fruit of Jesus over everything. In verse 14 of Colossians, Paul mentions a couple of people, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, the beloved physician. There's some translations that will say, dear friend. Luke, my dear friend, and Demas greet you. The same idea. Someone who is dear to you. Beloved means they're dear to you. They are your favorite. They are highly thought of. Someone who is a close friend. Paul mentions these men and he says, you know, this man, Luke. Luke was a physician. He wrote the book of Luke and, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was a doctor, and if you know anything about Paul and all the things that he suffered, he had a lot of physical ailments, which a guy who'd been through the torture he'd been through, he probably does have a lot of stuff that was afflicted upon him, but he has this man named Luke, who is a doctor who traveled on many of Paul's journeys with him and became a friend. A friend who often left his family behind to journey with Paul. And it gives us this picture of how friendship sometimes leads people to do sacrificial things. You know, doctors probably made a lot of money then like they make a lot of money now. I'm just guessing. I really doubt that that's much different. And here he would give up this time where he could be at home with his family making money, and he would go and minister with this man named Paul that we see Luke was a friend, someone who was dear to him, someone with him for the long haul. And he doesn't tell us a lot about it, but then he kind of pivots to Demas. And he includes Demas as this kind of friend who was also with him, who was beloved. But if you look at Demas in the rest of the Scriptures and you start to see the full picture of it, he also wrote about Demas in Philemon, about how he was with him there. But then in 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 4, Paul says this about Demas. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. Demas was a friend, like Luke was a friend, to where Paul mentions him in this letter. But there becomes a point in time where it says that Demas completely abandons Paul. Now, if he completely abandons Paul, he says, he's forsaken me. He's forsaken. That's to turn your back on. That's not just like, I need a break and I need to go home for a bit. He turned his back on Paul. And if we consider the fact that Paul was doing the work of the Lord and we consider what Paul had written about him, he also seemingly turned his back on the work of the Lord. Because why? He loved this present world. He found the things that the world had to offer to him were of so much more value than the things that God had to offer that he forsook the ministry and Paul, his dear friend, and he turned back. This is that reminder, church, that in our lives, we're going to have friends, but we're also going to have friends who are going to leave. We're going to have friends, but we're going to have friends in our lives who are there for the highs, but then they're not there for the lows. You're going to have people in your life who are there when they like what's happening and like what's going on, but then they're going to leave when they don't like it anymore and it's of no benefit to them. We're going to have people in our lives who are faithful until they're not. We're going to have people in our lives who love you, but they don't love you as much as they love the other things of the world. We're going to have people in our lives who love the church, but they don't love the church as much as they love the things of the world. And have people in our lives who say they love the Lord, but at the end of the day, they don't love the Lord as much as they love the things that are outside. At the end of the day, people are loyal to what they really love. And it comes a time where we find out who's really a friend and who is not, who is there for our benefit. And so you may be thinking, well, that's not very encouraging this morning. But it is encouraging when you think about the fact that you have the opportunity to choose if you're going to be a true friend or not. By the love of Christ that I have experienced and received in my life, I can choose to be a friend. I can choose to be faithful. I can choose to stand with them and for them. And if you wonder how people get there, or you wonder how maybe you have gotten there, Paul wraps this all up by giving us a warning. In verses 15 to 18, he tells us, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, for that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." That epistle to Laodicea was destroyed, if that's something that you're curious about. But when we think about this man that he mentions here, and he says, Archippus, see to it that you complete the work that you received in the Lord. Now, why would he throw this at the end? Just make sure that somebody mentions it to him to see through the work that God has called him to do. Now, there's a reason why Paul would include something like that. Apparently, he had gotten some kind of word that maybe he wasn't quite doing what the Lord had given him to do. And if you tie that together and you picture the fact that he was in Laodicea and he's leading the church in Laodicea, in the book of Revelation we have these seven letters, the seven churches. And there's a church in there named Laodicea. And it's the church that Jesus rebukes because they've become lukewarm. They've become lukewarm, and the Lord says that it makes them sick, right? I want to spew you out of my mouth, vomit you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be hot or cold. Now, why is the church in this kind of shape? Maybe it's because they're following their leader into a place of complacency and laziness about the Lord's work. Because he had been warned, see to it that you complete the work that you have received in the Lord. This is a warning to all of us, church, about finding ourselves in this place of being complacent. Finding ourselves in this place of being lazy with our spiritual walk. It's a warning that if we don't live a life that really declares Jesus over everything, we find ourselves slipping. If you find yourself slipping, the next thing you're going to do is fall. And when you fall, it hurts. That's what happens when we get lazy and complacent in our spiritual walk. But if we come to a place where we put Jesus over everything, where we come to a place of my hope is in him, my identity is in him, I have a new life in him, I'm not who I once was because of what Jesus has done for me, church, the results of that are going to be faithfulness and fellowship and forgiveness and friendship. We'll see those things produced in our lives because they're the results of a life changed by Jesus. The question is, are these the results of our lives today? Are these the results of our lives today? Because if they're not, today is the day to make a change. Today is today to turn to the one who can make changes in our lives. The problem is we've got to be willing to surrender. And that's where the hang-up's at. You know that song, I Surrender All? Some of you guys just sing, I surrender. You don't say all. Not with our lives. We got to surrender all. J.I. Packer, who's a theologian, I actually heard this from Neva when I talked to her yesterday. She told me this and I thought it fit. He said that you don't need more of God. Now, if I stop right there, you guys would be like, what do you mean I don't need more of God? We literally sing songs about, I want more, right? I mean, but here's what he's getting at. We don't need more of God. What we need to do is give him more of you. He's already given everything, right? Jesus gave everything on the cross, and then he sent his Spirit. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit comes in measures, but it's not that he comes in measures because he can't give us all of it right now. He comes in measures because there's only so much of us that we give to him. There's only so much that we are willing to surrender and say, here I am, Lord, right? You can have everything except for this and this and this. I'm not going to condone watching this movie, but we were just talking about it. The Jerk is a movie from like the late 70s that I remember watching as a kid. But as he's getting evicted from his house, I remember, you know, he grabs a couple of things. All I need is this thermos and this chair, right? And he's grabbing these random things. And I think sometimes that's what we are like when it comes to surrender to the Lord. Lord, I'll give you everything. Here's the key to my house. You can have it all, but I'm going to take this. Well, and also that. And also this. And it's so much stuff that we end up trying to carry all this stuff. We don't need more of God. We need to give him more of us. We need to give him more of us. Just surrender all that we have. And so this morning we're going to go into a moment of communion. And so if I can get a couple of people to pass that out. This right here, it fits perfectly at the end of this message because it's really a tangible way for us to remember all of this stuff. This time of communion, when we are reminded, church, we're reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that it's by that all of this becomes possible. Thanks. Yeah, you can go ahead and pass it. As we take these elements this morning, this reminder of what Jesus did on the cross, and we think about this bread and the reminder that the bread represents Christ's body that was broken for our sin. There's times where we don't take that personally enough. Last night at the worship night, Skylar had mentioned at one point that this song was saying, we, and she said, you know what? As we go on, I want you to think I. I want you to sing I instead of we, because there's times we got to take things with God a little more personally. This is what He's done for me. Not just for us, but specifically for me, for my sin, for my shame, for my shortcomings. And this cup reminds us that Jesus' blood was spilt for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. And so what did it cost Him to forgive us? His life. It cost Him His life. And we experience God's grace, and this grace that empowers us to obey God. When you consider His faithfulness, church, the Word of God tells us that when we are faithless, He remains faithful. When we are faithless, He remains faithful. He's still there. He's still waiting. He's still wanting. He's still wooing you by His Spirit to come to where you belong, to come and lay your burdens at His feet, to come and receive forgiveness, to come and receive the washing away of your sin, the washing away of condemnation in your life. He's faithful to offer that to us, church. When we think about fellowship, this time of communion, He doesn't just want community for you. He wants community with you. He says, I want you to sit with me. When we come to the table for offering or for communion, is we're coming to the table with the Lord. We consider forgiveness. The Word of God says that when we confess our sins, that He is both faithful and just. That means He's right to forgive because of what He did on the cross for us. And then with the friendship. Church, you know, when you place your faith in Jesus, it says that He calls you friend. He calls you friend. He calls you friend, and He says that He will never leave nor forsake you. He's not the kind of friend that you got to question, is He going to be there when times get tough? Because He is. He's not the kind of friend you got to think, is He going to be there when He doesn't like the way things are going? He'll be there. He might smack you a time or two, but He'll be there. He's a friend that is faithful. A friend who wants to be with you. A friend who is forgiving. He's a friend who gave His life for you on the cross so that you could be reconciled to the Father in heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't think we have a better friend than Jesus. Amen? Father, we thank You for this bread. As we take it this morning, Lord, I just ask for the fullness of what You paid for to be received in each and every one of us. Lord, that we confess our sin. We confess that we fall short. We confess that we need a Savior. Lord, as we take communion, we're confessing that we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And as we submit to You as Lord, God, we pray for the fullness of what You paid for on the cross in our physical bodies, in our minds, Lord. We just declare Your word that by Your stripes we were healed. Lord, let what You paid for on the cross be physically manifest in our bodies right here, right now. All that You paid for. We surrender to You. We ask You to bless this bread as we take it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take the bread. And Father, we thank You for this cup. This cup that represents the precious blood of Christ. Lord, when we consider the fact that Your word says that there will be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, Lord, we thank you and praise you this day that what Christ did on the cross, that the shedding of his blood, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who as John the Baptist declared, takes away the sin of the world. God, we thank you and praise you that this was something that was done once for all, that as we receive it, Lord, that your word says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, that the washing away is not just our sin, but it's also the guilt and the shame from our past. And we pray for the fullness of that as we take this cup today. We pray for that forgiveness to be received, that reconciliation that is being offered to be received. Lord, and we pray for that washing away of who we once were, because in Christ Jesus, we are made new. We praise you for it. We glorify you. We ask you to bless this cup as we take it. In Jesus' name, you can take the cup. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for who you are. God, we thank you that you are a God who not just created us and left us. Lord, you created us for a reason, because you desire to be with us. We thank you that you made a way to be with us. We thank you that that way is relatively easy, but it requires us to do something that is really difficult. It requires surrender. And so, Lord, I pray over each and every person in this place today and those watching online that you would lead us to a place of surrender. Lead us to that place of saying, Lord, all I am is yours. Forget about the stuff that we have. We don't care about that stuff. We know that stuff's all gonna burn, and what's most important is all that I am is yours. Lord, would you bring us to a place that we could truly surrender and say, Lord, I'm going to let you in every area, that you could examine me and you could show me those deep things that are within me. Show me those dark things that are within me, those things that need rooted out, that we'd let you into every closet, every crevice, every crack, that you could bring light into those areas of our lives and make us more and more into the image of Christ. We praise you, we glorify you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.